Well, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of meeting together. And what a privilege it is to open the Word of God and study it together. So we do this with anticipation. We know that when we read the Word, it awes us. It awes us. And it also reveals Christ. And we come together expecting the Holy Spirit to work. We know that the Word of God is the primary way that you impact your church in this world. It is the Word that shines the gospel out. So we ask for your grace today, for all of us. Grace for me as I explain, grace for all of us as we listen and hear, respond to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is one of the most successful franchises in Canadian history. It grew from one store in 1964 to over 3,627 stores today and still counting. It has overtaken McDonald's as Canada's number one food service operator. And you all know who I'm speaking of, I'm sure, by now. The growth of Tim Hortons has been nothing short of remarkable. 76% of the baked goods that are sold all across our nation are sold through Tim Hortons, believe it or not. They control 62% of the Canadian coffee market. And the next place, the number two spot, is Starbucks, and they hold a mere 7%. And all the rest of the percentage that's left is just held by small little niche coffee makers and coffee stores. Tim Hortons generates well over $2 billion a year from their stores set across this nation and now into various countries of the world, into the States, and they've even started to go into the Middle East. One store, from one store to well over 3,500 stores. That is the power of multiplication. Multiplication is the key to long-term growth of anything. Your body continues to stay alive and grow because the cells continue to multiply. If the cells stopped multiplying, we would die relatively fast. Multiplication is the key to all growth, and it is the key to the gospel's growth. The gospel grows not just through addition, but through multiplication. What we're going to learn today in the passage that we will be looking at, for those of you who are with us for the first time, we've been working our way through the book of Matthew. What we're going to find is that the gospel multiplies through faith-equipped leaders. We find ourselves now in Matthew chapter 10. And if you could open your Bibles to that passage, Matthew 10, I'll give you the exact verses in a few moments. The gospel multiplies through faith-equipped leaders. Now listen, I'm very grateful for our small church. One of the things about being small is it allows us to know each other very well and really function like a large family. There's a lot of love in this church that I'm very grateful for. There's a very high percentage of the members that are involved in small groups and serving others. The commitment level of most of the people in our church is very high. And we have very few in our church that come on Sundays like consumers who want to get something just for themselves. And most of the people here, most of you are here to give of yourself, your time, talents, treasures. And I can honestly say, and I know you, many of you feel the same way, I feel deep gratitude for our church. But sometimes I fear that we may be in danger of developing a small church mentality. I fear this for myself as much as for any of you. It's a mentality that gets comfortable with being small. We like this cozy little thing we got going here, and we don't want it to change. And if that's true, if we kind of get too comfortable with this nice little family that we have here, we won't pray earnestly. about the spread of the gospel through our church. We'll pray about it at times, but it won't capture us. We won't look at the gospel the way that God looks at the gospel. We'll start to see the gospel as something that's for us and not for other people as well. And if that happens, we're going to be out of sync with God and his plan. What our text does that we'll be looking at today is it makes it clear that God's plan is to multiply the gospel, not just to grow by addition, but to grow by multiplication. One of the reasons that we exist as a church is to multiply. Okay? This church exists to multiply the gospel. We want to become a church that is excited by the gospel. We want to be a church that is willing to put aside our personal ambitions and make them subservient to the success and multiplication of the gospel. We want really to take on Jesus' passion and Jesus' ambition and make it our passion and our ambition as well. So let's look at this again. We got into this a couple of weeks ago, and then we had Mark in between. But if you could open up your Bibles to Matthew 10. Actually, we're going to start in Matthew 9, the end of Matthew 9, verse 35. And I'd like to read the same passage again that we read 2 weeks ago. Matthew 9, 35, right through to 10, 15. Remember, this is teaching us that the gospel multiplies through faith-equipped leaders. Let me read Matthew 9, verses 35 to verse 15, 10, 15. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, in healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And now the section that we're going to be looking at today. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town, that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." In Matthew 10, we see an important shift in the narrative of Matthew. The first 9 chapters of Matthew talk about Jesus' ministry, and it's establishing powerfully to us who Jesus is. But now there is a shift to him training others for ministry. Really, we find that training others for the same ministry. It goes from addition, the addition that's happening as Jesus is sharing the gospel, to now there's going to be a multiplication. Many voices sharing the gospel, and the multiplication begins. Listen, these verses in Matthew 10 are not written as a history lesson for us. There are lessons for the church through all ages that are found in this text. We will find that the disciples have been following Jesus for many months, and now they enter into a different phase of their training. They've been following Jesus around and observing him do amazing things and saying mind-boggling things like in the Sermon on the Mount. But now a shift happens, and they get into an intensive training session of being entrusted with the very words that Jesus has been sharing, not only with the words, but with the same deeds. What we're going to find is this is actually a preparation for them for the mission that's going to be happening at the end of Matthew, where they're going to be launched into the whole world. And now there's kind of a specialized, localized mission that Jesus sends them out on. Rachel just got back from a very short-term mission. We've had other people in our church that have been on short-term missions. Well, this is a short-term mission that Jesus sends the disciples out on to prepare them for the huge mission that is about to come. Now, there are four timeless principles that emerge from this text that are transferable to our situation today. So let's look at them one by one as we work our way through this text. Remember, the theme is this: the gospel multiplies through faith-equipped leaders. We're talking about faith. The equipping here is a faith equipping. And we've been learning an awful lot about faith in Christ. Well, now there's a special equipping for his workers in faith. And here's principle number one. We need leaders who are faithful in little. We need leaders who are faithful in little. Now, before I extract that principle from verses 5 and 6, we need to answer the question why Jesus instructed the disciples to avoid Gentiles, to avoid the Samaritans and only focus on the Jews. Why would he care? Why wouldn't he want them to hit anybody that was interested? Well, part of the reason was because of the limited duration of the mission. But really, the main reasons are both theological and practical. The theological reason is that the Jews were the special revelation of God to the world. The promises, all the promises of God were initially to the Jews exclusively, and then were opened up to the entire world. The patterns of worship, the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, and eventually the temple, those were entrusted to the Jews. The scriptures were written by predominantly Jewish people. The Messiah himself was an Israelite, a Jew. And because the revelation of God came to us through the Jewish nation, they were given first spot, the privilege of being able to hear this gospel first. Have you thought about this, that even the 12 disciples were, as it were, representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel? They are a representative of a newly constituted Israel, as it were, the new community of God, kind of the hinge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's significant that he chose 12. And so they are focusing on Jews. That's the theological reason. But there's also practical reasons. The first practical reason was because the Jews actually had the foundation of the scriptures. The Jews believed in one God. They had the Old Testament scriptures. It's interesting, is it not, that Paul always, at least in the early stages of his missionary journeys, he always went to the synagogues first. He did that for a reason, because he had common ground with these people. And so one of the reasons they went to the Jews is there was a greater chance, in a sense, of success. There was more, they had way more in common with Jewish people who believed in one God and they had the common scriptures than pagan Gentiles. There is another practical reason why they focused on the Jews. This had to do with the disciples themselves. They were not ready to take the gospel to non-Jews. They were way too prejudiced to do so. We know this is true because even Peter had to have a special vision from God years after the Holy Spirit had fallen on him and the community in Jerusalem. Years later, he had this special vision that told him to go to take the gospel to Cornelius. And he said, I'll never do that. I'm not going to eat with a Gentile. And he had to see this. He had to have this special instruction from God before he had even take the gospel to Cornelius. We know that from the book of Galatians, that Peter was still struggling with this years later when Paul had to reprove him for separating from Gentiles. Listen, this was the leader. This is the key leader in the early church. They were not ready. They had prejudice. They were bigoted. And so what Jesus did is he took the practical reality also of they were not ready yet to go to those other people. Go to those who you're ready to connect with. Now, what is the principle we learn from verse 5 and 6? Let's look at that together. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, what we find is that Jesus gives them a short-term, limited assignment to a specific group of people. Jesus entrusts them with something small before he entrusts them with Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that involves an awful lot of Gentiles. He trusts them with something small and limited before he entrusts them with something massive and long-term. Short-term missions before long-term missions. Okay? Now, this is not something that I've talked to the board about. So I'm going to be a little brave now and tell you something that I'm thinking without having put this through them yet. But I think that our church would like to, in the future, send and support qualified people in short-term missions. I think we'd like to, up till now, we just encourage people who take short-term missions to raise the support themselves. Quietly. I think that one day our church would like to get into that. But before we do that, I think the principle that's taught from this is this. Even before you get into short-term missions, before you can be faithful in that, you have to be faithful in something else first. You have to be faithful in a ministry in this church. You have to be faithful in attending prayer meeting and seeking the prayers of God's people in this church. You have to be faithful in your small group in this church. What we're going to be looking for is people who are faithful in ministry and faithful in the life of this church before the church will be able to get behind them in short-term missions. But I could see us getting behind people in short-term missions. I don't think everybody that wants to go is going to be supported or sent from our church. But I could see us going along that line someday. And then one day, who knows, some may even be sent long-term to the nations or other provinces or other places, even in Ontario. In fact, I would love to see that. I would love to see us to start send out some leaders and perhaps even small groups of people with them to actually plant churches in southern Ontario. Faithfulness in the lesser leads to faithfulness in the greater. Okay? What we need is leaders who are faithful in little before entrusting them with much. So how does God make us ready for big things? Well, he makes us ready for big things by helping us to be faithful in little things. A lot of us like to just graduate to the big right away, but the way we make ourselves ready for that is by being faithful in the little. So this is what I'd say to you. If you're in a ministry right now, be faithful in it. Be faithful in the ministry that you are in right now. And God will expand your responsibilities. And can I even take it even down a notch? Let's take faithfulness right down to the very lowest level. If you're not faithful in attendance at church or at prayer meeting or in your small group, ask God for the grace to be faithful there. Ask for faithfulness there. Start to develop faithfulness at the lowest level. Ask God for this grace of faithfulness. And you know the wonderful thing is that prayer connects us to God's grace. Prayer is, I think, one of the greatest expressions of faith. And the way we show our faith is we pray, and that connects us to grace to help us to grow in faithfulness. And let me just tell you this really quickly. The two great enemies of faithfulness, I don't care what category of faithfulness you're talking about, the two great enemies of faithfulness are laziness and selfishness. Laziness and selfishness are the two great enemies of faithfulness. And so let's pray that God gives us the power to break free from the what's in it for me mentality. What's in it for me to what's in it for others. And even more than that, what's in it for God's glory. So that's number one. Faithfulness in little. We need leaders who are faithful in what is little before they can be faithful in much. Number two, we need leaders faith-filled for much. Though they work in the realm of little, they don't just think little, but they think about much. We need leaders faith-filled for much from God. Now, I hit on this theme last time we spoke, so I won't labor it. But I want you to see the close connection between the ministry of Jesus. And friends, this is really quite staggering, what we're going to look at in a moment. The ministry of Jesus and the ministry of his followers. And I already made the qualifications about it last time. I'm not going to say that all over again, okay? So we're not exactly like the ministry of Jesus. And if you want to go through that again, you can listen to the message. But I want you to see the close connection between what Jesus did and what he calls his followers to do. Look with me in Matthew 4:17. And you can just stick your finger in Matthew 10. Matthew 4:17, when it talks about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, now flip over to chapter 10, and what does he say in verse 7? Chapter 10, verse 7, to his disciples. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same message, friends. Same message, okay? What he's proclaiming is what he's telling them to proclaim. Now look at something else. Look in Matthew 11, verses 2 to 5. Let me read that to you. 2 to 5. This is John's disciples come to Jesus, and they're asking him a question about whether he's the Messiah or not, okay? John is in prison. He's a little bit befuddled now. And listen what they ask, and look what Jesus says, okay? This is Matthew 11, verse 2. And when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. Now listen to this. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. So Jesus is talking about his own ministry, but not just his own ministry, because look at Matthew 10, verse 8. After he tells them to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what does he tell his disciples to do? He says, heal the sick, raise the dead. This is just kind of said, like it's like nothing. Heal the sick, raise the dead. It's just kind of like, you know, no exclamation mark, no bold print. Cleanse leopards, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. I mean, what? Now we're being called to faith, friends, okay? We're being called to faith here, okay? That Jesus is saying, the message that I preached is the message that I'm entrusting to my followers. The things that I've done, I'm entrusting to my followers, okay? And Matthew 11, when he says this about himself, the passage we just read, he's already given instructions to his disciples to do that. In other words, the things that Jesus was doing and accomplishing, part of the disciples, the ministries of the disciples was part of that, part of Jesus' ministry. That's the way Jesus is looking at it. It's just an extension of Jesus' ministry, but now it's an extension of his ministry, not just through himself, but through many. A multiplication. Now, I'm going to show you something somewhat exciting, I'm going to say, to say the least. And it's really going to stretch your faith right now, okay? It's going to stretch your faith. Stick your finger in Matthew 11 and turn over to John 14 for a second. John 14. John 14, starting at verse 12. Jesus is speaking. And I'm sure you know this, but whenever you see the words truly, truly, in the original it's amen and amen. Jesus always said that when he was going to say something staggering, that he knew that people would say, could you say that again, please? I don't think I quite heard you right. Whenever he said something like that, he said truly, truly, amen, absolutely, for sure, for sure. For sure, you know, Jesus didn't have to say for sure, everything he said was for sure. But he said that whenever he was about to say something that was staggering, okay? Now, he's about to say something staggering here. Let me read it to you. I'll read verses 12 to 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now look at verse 12. He says that we will do his works. He's not talking about his words here. He's talking about his works. Well, you know what his works are, okay? And he says that we will do his works. And Jesus says that's going to happen. And he gives the reason. He says, because... end of verse 12, because I am going to the Father. What does that mean when he says, you're going to be able to do what I've been doing because I'm going to the Father? What is he saying there? I'll tell you what he's saying. Let me just read it to you. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. This is after he ascended to heaven. It's talking about what happened after he ascended to the right hand of the Father. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. This is what Peter was saying at the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out on the church. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you are going to be able to do the works that I do, because how did Jesus do these works? Now I'm tempted to get into a whole different message. How did Jesus do the works that he did? He did them through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was an anointed man. You know, and I'll just say this really quickly, and I'll come back to it in another message. But Jesus did not do the works he did on the earth because he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. But that is not how he did his miracles. The Bible makes it very clear that he did his miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was an anointed man. That's why he was anointed at his baptism. He was an anointed man, and he was a Spirit-filled man, and he did everything through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now when he goes up and ascends and is exalted to the right hand of the Father, it's the same Holy Spirit that was at work in Jesus. He gives to his church. And so we say, okay, well then, Tim, this is all very interesting, but something's wrong. Something's broken. Because I'm not seeing that in my life, and I don't see that in too many other Christians' lives. And look in the text. It is not automatic. And again, remember what I said 2 weeks ago. Everything that comes to every member of the body is not the same as it was to the apostles. There were distinctions to the apostles, absolutely. But there is some anointing and power that is available to the church that is absolutely carried on. And what is the key? The key is prayer. It is not automatic. Right after he says this in verse 12, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." What we find here is we're getting back into the whole area of prayer again. We find that the mission was launched through prayer. And at the end of Matthew, the whole mission, Jesus says, okay, there's huge need in the world. You launch this mission through prayer. But we find that prayer doesn't only launch the mission, prayer empowers the workers for the mission. Now I'm back to my hobby horse again. Do you see why prayer meeting is so important for the church? Do you see why it's so important, friends? The day of Pentecost happened out of a prayer meeting. There were people were gathered together praying. That's all it says. No teaching. If they were teaching, there's no comment about it. It's just 120 people about the size of our church that were praying. Praying for the promise, praying for the promise. And then one day it came. I think prayer meeting is so important for our church, friends. It's so important. I think this is so key to us. I don't know how God will multiply us. I don't know how he will use us. But I do know this, that it is we are completely and totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to empower us to spread this gospel out there and for it to be fruitful. And it's going to happen through his power that comes in answer to prayer. And of course, none of this is going to happen if we don't believe what we're looking at today. If we evaluate, listen, one of the things that we often criticize charismatics and Pentecostals about, we say that their theology is driven by their experience. We say, you know, they get their little experiences and then they draw their conclusions based on their experiences. But you know what? We do exactly the same thing. We often will draw our theology from our non-experience. The things that we don't experience that don't match up with Scripture, we follow our experiences, not what Scripture says. If our experiences don't match up with Scripture, what are we believing? We're believing our experience. But I think God is calling us to believe the Bible on this. To believe the Bible, and we need to start crying out to God to do something in us and among us. I think he is active by his Spirit. Praise God. He's active. There's so many evidences of his work. But I believe he wants to be more active. I believe that he does want to occasionally bring healing into our church. I think he does want to see us to see exceptional answers to prayer so that answered prayer won't be something that just occasionally happens that surprises us, but that answered prayer would be a regular experience of our church body. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God used us to reach people for Christ and we started to see people starting to believe in Christ just through the power of the Holy Spirit at work among us? The gospel will only multiply when we have leaders who are not only faithful in little things that prepare them for the bigger things, but leaders who believe God for big things through a faith expressed in prayer that invites the Holy Spirit's power. Number three, we need leaders who trust God to supply. We need leaders who trust God to supply. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food." Now, this is an other kind of faith that God wants to develop in people in order to get the gospel out there. Notice what it says at the end of verse 8. He says, "You received without paying, give without pay." Here's the basic principle. Gospel workers and that includes pastors and everyone else, are never to bill people for their ministry. No hourly charge allowed. And on top of that, as it says in verse 9 and 10, they don't rely on their own resources either. Okay? So there are people who won't charge, but they'll just keep dipping into their hefty bank account. But Jesus says, no, I don't want you to do that either. I don't want you to charge people, and I don't want you to be self-reliant either. Because he says at the end of verse 10, the laborer deserves his food. In other words, gospel workers deserve to be supported. But who takes care of it? Well, God ultimately takes care of it, but he takes care of it through those who receive the ministry. Those who receive spiritual ministry are called to recognize its value by taking care of the needs of God's workers. So this requires trust. Trust in the worker. He doesn't charge them, nor does he rely on himself, but he relies on God to work through the people that are receiving his ministry. Now think about this arrangement that Jesus is making for the disciples as he's giving this to them. He just has told them of enormous authority to heal and to do unbelievable things like raise the dead. And that actually happened with Peter, didn't it? Well, Jesus raised Lazarus, but Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. This actually happened with some of the disciples. He entrusts them with an unbelievable authority and power to do unbelievable things. But guess what? Along with that, they are given absolutely no financial security for the mission. They are called to rely on God for everything that they need. The message, the deeds that they perform, and even the supply to live on. Now, I know this is true because you have told me. Some of you here today are being stirred in your heart these days about the possibility of full-time ministry. And sometimes when I talk about these things, and especially when we talk about calls to ministry and doing ministry, you feel something stirring in your hearts every time we talk about that. One of the areas that God wants you to grow in is trusting him for provision. And one way that you can do this, okay, this is one way among many, okay? And by the way, while I'm saying this, I don't want all the ladies in the congregation to think that I'm only talking to the men right now. I'm not, okay? One way that God prepares people of faith to, obviously the people who share the gospel are not just men, right? Right? Church planters are men. Pastors are men. Everyone shares the gospel. And God has used many women over the centuries to be powerful witnesses for Christ. And often been powerful catalysts of churches being planted, frankly. One of the ways that we grow this faith in God's provision is by giving away more than we can afford. It's not the only way, but it's one way. And then you watch God provide. Is this scary? You better believe it. Very scary. Faith building? Very much. And this applies to students as well. Young families that are just starting out, not just people who've established themselves. Have you ever lived, or maybe I could ask you, would you like to live? Would you like to live in a way that you are actually dependent on God to provide your needs in order to live? I'm not saying this is for everyone in our church, but I'm telling you, if you want to grow in faith in this area, this is one of the ways you do it, okay? Is you give more than you can afford and watch God provide. And frankly, it's one of the ways that the gospel multiplies. So what is necessary for the gospel to multiply? What have we found so far? We need leaders. We need leaders that are faithful in little, faithful people. We need people who are faith-filled for large things, that God would actually do things through them that they just don't have the power to do in their own strength, that are have faith for God providing for them. And then finally, and here is one that is, it seems obvious, and yet I'll tell you, people resist this principle. I resist it. I struggle, frankly, I really struggle with this principle. I have to tell you, be honest. And yet it's really taught in the Bible and it's modeled in the Bible. And that is, we need leaders committed to the receptive. We need leaders committed to the receptive. This is a principle that I think is an absolute law in Scripture. It's a spiritual law. Jesus did this, his disciples did it, and Paul did it. In fact, if you read through the book of Proverbs, it talks about this principle again and again and again. You don't deal with people who are not responsive. There's certain kinds of fools that you don't talk to. And there's certain kinds of people that you do talk to. And this is what it's saying here. They were to go into the town, and Jesus had already been through these towns, so there was people that had already been affected by his ministry. He says, search out somebody who has already been affected by the ministry and is open to it. And you go stay with them. You be dependent on them. Yeah, you're a charity case. Good. That's what you're going to be. You're going to be a charity case. You're going to be dependent on them to take care of you. A little humbling for you. And then see if they're worthy. Give them your peace as you go in. But if they resist the message, if they reject the message, then take back your blessing. The blessing you give, it's like we're able to give blessings and God kind of stands behind that blessing. And if we take it back, God stands behind the taking back of the blessing. And then this kicking off the dust off their feet, well, the Jews were very familiar with that. They used to, when they used to go into Gentile territory, as soon as they got back into Jewish territory, they would go through the ceremony of getting the very pagan dust off their feet, that unclean stuff off their feet. This would have been shocking because he's going into the Jews. He's saying, and if they reject the message, kick the dust off their feet, say, I'm separating myself from you. You have had the chance to respond, but you have not. We're moving on. And when one of his workers does that, God stands behind their verdict. Think about farmers. When was the last time you saw a farmer out with one of his, pulling the tractor and his, Ron, do you actually have machines that seed? I am assuming you do. Yes. You don't do it by hand anymore?
Only for fun.
Only for fun. Okay, but when was the last time you went out to a Walmart parking lot and you saw a farmer's tractor with the whatever machine is that seeds and shooting seed all over the parking lot? It doesn't happen. When was the last time you saw a farmer, you know, out there trying to sow seed in the forest? It doesn't happen. What you find is that they're looking for good soil. They're seeding on soil. They're not only doing that, they're spraying it to keep the weeds away. They're looking for good conditions to produce maximum growth of a crop. What Jesus teaches here to his disciples and in the rest of the chapters, there's going to be division. When we share the gospel, some people receive it and many people reject it. Okay? That's the way it is. The Bible says many will be those who don't find it. So, but we still, our responsibility is to spread the seed. And some of it's going to hit hard ground. Some of it's going to hit parking lot. And some of it's going to hit black soil. And Jesus says, don't keep sowing seed onto parking lots. Don't do that. Work with the dark soil. There is just going to be two responses as we share the gospel. We shouldn't be surprised that people reject the gospel. Friends, the wonderful thing is that the people do receive it. We know what happens because it happened with us. Look at verses 14 and 15. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. And this is a terrifying verse. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. You know that saying? That saying that children who are raised in Christian homes and are constantly exposed to the gospel and then eventually reject it will face a much stronger judgment from God than unbelievers who never hear the gospel. That's the point of verse 15. That with greater privilege comes greater responsibility. It's a sobering thought for us to contemplate. Look with me at Matthew 10, verse 40. Jesus says this later on in the chapter: whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. What he's saying is this, is the way people respond to us is the way they are responding to him is the way they're responding to God. Okay? In other words, here's the point. You can't reject the gospel and have God. You can't reject the gospel message and have God. There's not like another way to get God. The way you get God is through the gospel. You reject the gospel, you reject God. So let's think about what we've learned. The gospel multiplies through faith-equipped leaders. And Jesus is wanting to grow faith into his leaders in order for them to be able to spread this gospel out. They need faith. They need empowerment. We found that they need a faith that is faithful in small assignments. They need a faith that believes God for big things. They need a faith that trusts God to provide. And they need a faith that focuses on receptive people rather than the rebellious. But here's, for me, the best part of all of this. That this faith is centered in, nurtured by, and grown in us by Christ alone. He is the source of the faith that he grows in his followers. The truth of Jesus' death on the cross, this is a wonderful thing. There's something about contemplating Jesus and his death on the cross that actually produces faith in us. Listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So Jesus and him crucified is related to the power of God. Listen to this verse from Romans 10. Faith, you know this verse. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the Christ-focused word, when that comes to me, faith comes up from me. Another verse you know well. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, which we just studied, and also to the Greek. Think of those large fuel trucks that deliver fuel to gas stations. Sometimes you'll see them going up the 400. All of these huge refineries have got to deliver the fuel to the gas stations that are all over the country. But the trucks that carry the fuel make it to their destination by using the fuel that they're carrying. The very fuel that they are carrying to various destinations is the fuel that provides the propulsion forward to those places. And here is the amazing thing, friends. The gospel message that we carry to others contains the power to help us carry it to others. The message, it's not just a burden on us that we're carrying. It's a provision. It's not just an obligation. It provides the power. The message we speak is the message we depend on to give us the power to keep on speaking. And so I was thinking and praying this week how I'd like to pull this together. And I know that there are some of you here today that have wondered. Okay, I'm going to be very careful how I say this. Some of you who have wondered if God wanted you to be involved in full-time ministry someday. I'm not I'm not talking about people who have committed themselves to doing this. What I'm about to ask of you is not any kind of commitment, okay? This is not a commitment thing that I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about a sense that you've had. You've wondered at times in your heart, I wonder if God might not call me someday to full-time ministry. As a church planter, as a pastor, or who knows, as maybe just a mercy worker someday in some place. Doing things, maybe translating the scriptures for some tribe that doesn't have the scriptures yet. Who knows? Something that's going to actually help the gospel go forward. You've wondered about that. Maybe you've thought of it just with regard to locally, just maybe in Toronto, or maybe in somewhere in the Western Hemisphere. Maybe you've thought, maybe I think I might even be called someday to another country. You just think those thoughts. What you're really saying is that you're willing to explore this option. You just don't know yet. But it's something that's not just a personal choice, as you know. It's something that comes through the church as well, confirmation. What I would like you to do is this, and this is going to be a hard thing for some of you. And I think I'm speaking to young people too. I'm not just speaking to those who are older. If you've ever wondered about that possibility for yourself, that this might be me, I don't know, but what I'd like you to ask you to do is if you just come and stand right here at the front. Because I want the church to see who are thinking that way in our church. They might be surprised. And what we're going to do is, what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to pray for you. Again, you're not making a commitment to doing this. You're just saying, I've wondered at times if that's me. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to remember who comes up here. And we're going to start praying for you at our prayer meetings. That's one of the things we're going to start praying, that God would make it clear to you if you are to be one of those people. And that God would open the doors for you. And that God would make you faithful and help you to be all these things that we've talked about today. And actually use you. So if that describes you, I wonder if you could just come forward right now and stand at the front. You'll notice that's a lot of men for a small church. So I think what we need to do is we need to get somebody to write the names down, because you know me. I'll remember, like, there was Alex and Václav, and everyone else on the left side will be forgotten. And let's start praying that God would make clear to these men if God does indeed want them someday in ministry of some sort. So, Father, we just ask then in Jesus' name that your grace would be upon those who have come forward. That you've obviously stirred them at different times in their life about this. And right now, it looks to me like we almost have 12, like the 12 disciples. And Lord, I pray that you would surprise our church by doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. And Lord, we recognize this, that nothing is going to happen without the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for his work in our life already, but we long for more. We long for a greater empowering, a greater boldness, a move of the Spirit among us, that would enable us to do what we cannot do apart from him. Lord, I just ask for each one of these men that you will now, this very day, start to speak to them and move in their heart and open doors for them and confirm things and build, Lord, above all else, build faith into their life. Start to grow these men. May each of them start to become men of faith, men of great faith, Lord. May we one day perhaps even be amazed at what you've done through them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.